Tonight, I'm going to share the podium with somebody very special. My beautiful wife would come up here and join me. Because we're going to be talking about something that's really interesting, and a lot of times you don't see this one as a class in marriage classes, but it's really important. It's not going to be quite as heavy. We'll have some fun with it tonight, but it's an important lesson. Now, have you noticed that there's a difference between men and women? Maybe new to some of you, but we're going to talk about that tonight. Not going there. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." Okay, right there is your first clue that we're different, right? And that's what? Male and female. You ever wonder why some couples' differences seem to pull them together, while other couples' differences seem to rip them apart and be an irritant? No matter which couple you think you are, the Bible teaches us that embracing our differences and understanding who we are and celebrating the individual differences and the uniqueness that we have will strengthen and not weaken your relationship. God clearly designed men and women to be very different. His design, not ours. As couples, we can use those to complement and support each other or allow them to become an irritant, which can drive a wedge between us at times. Too often, we want to change our spouses, usually wanting them to become more like us. After we've been married for a while, it's really interesting. And we get frustrated because my spouse does not think the same way I do. Seriously. Hey, Nancy, I do marriage counseling all the time. It's the frustration level because we think that we're supposed to be more in tune, and yet God created us to be different. And in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. When we come together, the differences that we have are supposed to make us stronger. We're very attracted to that in those romantic times when we're starting to really pull together and fall in love and all that stuff. We love and we cherish the differences that we have. But after we live together for a while, it gets different, doesn't it? Because there's other differences than just those. It's crucial for couples to seek to understand and accept each other's differences. When God said in Genesis 2 that it's not good for man to be alone, He didn't say that He would make him a clone. All right? That wasn't it. What He said was, He said, "I tell you what, I will make a helper," what? "Suitable. Suitable for you." When we can understand and we start looking in the direction that God wants and the one that has brought us into our life, that God gave us in our life, and we look at that to each other and say, "You are suitable for me." All of a sudden, to change the dynamic, then what that other spouse, what they have to say is good and it's right, and we have to learn, we have to grow together and embrace the differences so that we can grow. There's nothing wrong about having, God says, many advisors. When we have another voice that balances, and a lot of us need balance. It's interesting, Nancy and I have been married for a long time, and we're growing more and more together. We think more and more alike. It wasn't always that way. We're still very different in a lot of ways in how we see things. Science has done it. They've looked at a female brain and male brains and how they view things and how they see things, and it's physiological. I remember reading one study a number of years back where they would show a picture of a crowded street, like in a third world country where these thousands of people are just crowded everywhere and the conditions are bad. And they would show it to a guy and his response basically would be, "Man, how do they even move around in that?" That kind of a thing. A woman would look at that same picture and say, "How do you take care of all these people?" A very different response, even at a scientific level. We've known that all the time. It's nice that science is catching up with God. We try to be alike. We try to think alike. The reality is, we're not alike in everything. God says, "I'll make a helper suitable for him." He knows that He knew that the differences that he would create in her would be a compliment to him, and the differences he would make in him would be a compliment to her. We run into trouble when we forget that we're supposed to be different, and we want the other to be more and more the same as we are. Question for you. Besides the obvious physical differences, what are other differences that you see? Let's hear. Yes. The what? The laser focus the man has. Okay. Yes. Have different needs. We've never yet figured that one out. Yes.
Wives remember everything.
Forever. Right. Yeah. Pardon me? They react differently. Yes. Jennifer. Absolutely. You know what? Another scientific fact. Women's brains can multitask. Guys much more cannot do that. So only ask me to do one thing at a time. I have science to back it up. Yes. Women can be more flexible. Yes. And men more firm. Excuse me? Yeah, the sensitivity scale goes pretty dramatic. Yes, Patty. If there's a problem, the woman wants to talk about it, the men want to fix it. Yes, yes. Great. The amount of shoes and clothes they have is different. It's different. Okay, yeah. Yeah. There's lots and lots of differences, right? It is this far beyond that. I mean, I think of a couple of things like clothes. We talked about clothes before. I mean, my wife, I love, she's fashionable, she keeps up with things and she's frugal, but she changes with the seasons. I mean, guys buy clothes and it's a lifetime commitment. We got stuff in our closets. It's not coming back, guys. I mean, it's just you may think it's there. Things you never hear. You know, you hear a guy, a guy comes over at 5 in the morning, he's going to go fishing with his friend. And his buddy looks at him and says, "Hey, Carl, you're not going to wear those shoes with that shirt, are you? It's after Labor Day." We are so different. We want to read something to you. This is kind of a cute little thing about the difference with men and women and how they think. I think you'll enjoy it. It's called The Drive Home. Let's say a guy named Roger asks a woman named Elaine out to a movie. She accepts. They have a pretty good time. A few nights later, he asks her out to dinner, and again, they enjoy themselves. They continue to see each other regularly, and soon neither is seeing anyone else. Then one evening when they're driving home, a thought occurs to Elaine.
"Do you realize we've been seeing each other for exactly 6 months?" Silence fills the car. To Elaine, it seems like a very loud silence. She thinks to herself, "Oh no, I wonder if it bothered him that I said that. Maybe he feels confined by a relationship. Maybe he thinks I'm trying to push him into some kind of obligation." And Roger is thinking,
"Gosh, 6 months." And Elaine is thinking,
"But hey, I'm not so sure I want this kind of relationship either. Are we heading towards marriage? Towards children? Towards a lifetime together? Am I ready for that level of commitment? Do I really even know this person?" And Roger is thinking,
"So that means it was, February when we started going out, which was right after I had the car at the dealer, which means, let me check the odometer. Whoa, I'm way overdue for an oil change here." And Elaine is thinking,
"Oh no, he's upset. I can see it on his face. Maybe he wants more from our relationship, more intimacy, more commitment. Maybe he senses my reservations. Yeah, that's it. He's afraid of being rejected. And Roger is thinking,
I'm going to have him take a look at that transmission again. I don't care what those morons say, it's still not shifting right. And they better not try to blame it on cold weather this time. It's 87 degrees out, and this thing is shifting like a garbage truck. And I paid those incompetent thieving cretins $600. And Elaine is thinking,
oh no, he's angry. And I don't blame him. I'd be angry too. I feel so guilty putting him through this. But I can't help the way I feel. I'm just not sure. And Roger is thinking,
they'll probably say it's only a 90-day warranty. That's what they're going to say. And Elaine is thinking,
maybe I'm too idealistic, waiting for a knight to come, riding up on a white horse, when I'm sitting here next to this perfectly wonderful guy who's in pain because of my self-centered, schoolgirlish fantasy. Roger?
What?
I'm such a fool. I mean, I know there's no knight and there's no horse.
There's no horse?
You think I'm a fool, don't you?
No, Roger says, just glad to know the correct answer.
It's just that I need some time.
There's a 15-second pause while Roger tries to come up with a safe response. Yes, he finally says. Elaine, deeply moved, touches his hand.
Oh, Roger, do you really feel that way?
What way?
That way about me.
Oh, yes. Elaine gazes deeply into his eyes, causing him to become very nervous about what she might say next, especially if it involves a horse. At last she says,
thank you, Roger.
Thank you, he responds. Then he takes her home, and she lies on her bed, a conflicted soul, weeping until dawn. Whereas when Roger gets back to his place, he opens a bag of chips, turns on the TV, and immediately becomes deeply involved in a rerun of a tennis match between two Brazilian players that he's never heard of. But a tiny voice in his mind tells him that something major was going on back there in the car, but he figures it's better not to think about it.
But the next day, Elaine will call her closest friends, and they will talk for 6 straight hours in painstaking detail. They will analyze everything she said and everything he said. They will continue to discuss this subject for a week, never reaching any definite conclusions, but never getting bored either.
Meanwhile, Roger, while playing racquetball one day with a friend of his and Elaine's, will pause just before serving and ask, hey, Norm, did Elaine ever have a horse? He has a guy brain, basically an analytical problem-solving organ. It's not comfortable with nebulous concepts such as love, need, and trust. If a guy brain has to form an opinion about another person, he prefers to base it on facts, such as his or her earned run average.
Women, however, have trouble accepting this. They are convinced that guys must spend a certain amount of time thinking about the relationship. How could a guy see another human being day after day, night after night, and not be thinking about the relationship?
They're wrong, aren't they? They're wrong. Have you ever been there? Does that sound at all familiar with how far apart we can be in our communication? I'm telling you, what God put together, He says it's awesome, but we've got to understand and begin to embrace those differences.
Amen. Well, sisters, here's something else I'd like to share with you, just in case you couldn't relate with that little story. I know, personally, there are several of you women in this audience that can relate to this one. I'm hot. Not the gorgeous, voluptuous kind of hot. I'm just hot. My husband tells me I even sizzle. But that is not a compliment. It's a simple statement of fact. I, at times, quite literally, am sizzling, so much so that I've been ordered to stay away from dry brush and dead Christmas trees until my body has finished going through this transitional period known as the change. Now, men go through the change as well. They just seem to have a lot more fun with it than women. A man wakes up one morning and instead of putting on his usual conservative suit and silk tie, he tosses them both aside, slips on his jeans, unbuttons his shirt to the middle of his chest, adds a couple of gold chains, and goes out and buys a new sports car. That's how the male side of the species fails midlife transition. For them, it's called a midlife crisis, and it's practically a celebration. For them, it's called a midlife crisis, as I just said. Read that line again. Then they begin acting younger, not older. They join health clubs, change their hairstyle, their clothes, their demeanor, and their lingo. They get a renewed zest for life. They're not like us. They've never been moved to the smoking section of a restaurant just because they're still smoldering from a hot flash. But for us women, we can rocket from a normal 98.6 degree body temperature to a volcano in less than 10 seconds. Perhaps one of these days, medical scientists will develop a thermostatic patch for menopausal women that will automatically readjust our body temperature whenever it nears and reaches the boiling point. I can relate to that one, sisters. I'm very, very grateful, though, that I have a husband who's been understanding of these differences between men and women. You know, differences can be seen as a threat that can actually lead us to feelings of insecurity, jealousy, intimidation, even in irritation. As married couples, we need to allow each other the freedom to be different. It's okay to have different opinions, different moods, different tastes, and different needs. As we mature as married couples, we need to get to the point where we're willing to accept and embrace these differences. In a good marriage, we learn to value these differences. In marriage, we need to make every effort to understand each other, to listen to each other, to reason with each other, to be willing at times to compromise, and willing at other times to sacrifice our own desires. You know, differences are not always bad. Sometimes the differences that actually attracted us to each other when we first started this relationship, though, can turn into the very things that we argue about for the rest of our lives. Differences, though, can be exciting. Just think about the things that you don't have in your own character that your spouse brings to the relationship. You know, for example, I love John's sense of humor. I love his ability to connect with people. I love his desire to be adventurous and to live life to the full. He's romantic. And you know, these qualities I've learned from him over the years. But I never would have learned them if I hadn't allowed him to have the freedom to be different in our marriage. I've learned to watch TV shows like Deadliest Catch, Ghost Hunters, and NCIS. And John has made the sacrifice to watch some of my TLC programs, like What Not to Wear, House Hunters, and my favorite all feel-good TV shows, The Price is Right. Even with Drew Carey, it's a great show. I watched it on TiVo today, and the last contestant won the double grand prize. It was awesome. But you know what, sisters? Early in our marriage, I did not accept the differences in our relationship. To me, difference implied distance. It implied a lack of love, abandonment, even rejection. When I gave in to these feelings and believed Satan's lies about them, I got into a mode of being self-centered, selfish, and I started to protect my own feelings. Rather than allowing these differences to complement our relationship, I allowed them to threaten it. At times, I was jealous of John and his relationships. I felt threatened even by how easily he connected with our children. He could laugh with them, play with them, roughhouse with them, tickle them, wrestle them. And I was always the one that was concerned somebody's going to get hurt. Something's going to get broken. But you know what? After I became a Christian and I learned to repent of this pride and got more humble and I allowed myself the freedom to just imitate my husband, I enjoyed my relationship with my kids so much more. And our relationship dramatically changed. You know, recently while reading the book Boundaries in Marriage by Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend, I learned another interesting concept. We need to cherish one another's life experiences. The following is a conversation one of the authors had with a client during a counseling session. "I just want to hear her describe it," Robert said about Susan's dance class. "But you hate dancing," I said to him, wondering why he wanted to hear her play-by-play repeat. "I just want to hear it and see it through her eyes and ears. She gets things out of it I just can't." Robert loved Susan, and one of the things he loved about her was her ability to experience things like dancing at a very deep and sensual level. He loved the way she processed life. In other words, he cherished her experience of life. He loved her essence and who she was apart from him. What was so neat about what Robert did was that he loved something about Susan that had nothing to do with him. She was in no way meeting some need or interest of his. She was just being herself, and he was gaining pleasure from just knowing her and experiencing her. He cherished her just as she was, for just who she was. Even when she was not giving to him, she was important to him and loved by him. You know, this is exactly how I feel when I see or hear about John experiencing one of his precious time relationships with our granddaughter, Ever. When Ever and the family lived with us before they moved to Kansas City, very often John would get up early in the morning and he would make breakfast for himself and for Ever, and they would sit and eat together. There are many other times when he would just tickle her with his whiskers, or he'd carry her around the house up on his shoulders, and he just loved and cherished those moments. And you know what? Today, because of modern technology, he can still have some of those moments. He'll call our daughter, Holly, and schedule a Skype call, and he'll get up early in the morning, sometimes 6 o'clock when it's 8 in Kansas City. He'll set up the computer on the countertop. He'll make the call, and Ryder or Ever will watch Grandpa make his eggs and bacon. Then he takes the computer over to the table, and he sits down, and they have breakfast together. You know, but there was a time in our marriage when I would have been so jealous of that relationship. I would have felt threatened by that. Now, I love seeing that. I love watching the expression on his face. I love the joy that it brings to him. You know, we need to make sure not to let the differences in each other pull us apart. We need to embrace them, to enjoy them, to learn from them, to let them complement your relationship. You know, God did create us, man and woman. We may have different physical, emotional, and psychological differences and needs, but in marriage, God intended that the two individuals would become one.
I'm not sure what to say after that. I love my wife. I love my family and what God has done. We talked first, the first week about where we came from, which was at a level of divorce with a lawyer hired and a lot of sin, a lot of mess. And this is what God has done in the last 30 years of being disciples and learning and growing and learning how to repent. Because we were those that we wanted the other to be like us. We didn't like them, the differences, beyond the initial attraction. I want to read some scriptures here. If you'd be turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at some of these. Verse 6, the second half of that verse there at the beginning of the paragraph. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We love you so much that we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live the lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Boy, there you go. Two gender differences that he talked about. Right? The distinction in how a mother cares for her children. We are delighted with you to share the gospel in our lives. We love you so much. And then a father, a male figure coming in and saying, a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging. Does that mean that there's no crossover in there? No, it's not that at all. But there's a distinction that's made in what a man and what a woman are supposed to be like. And we've got to long to become what God created us to be. And honestly, in our society today, there's not the clarity that there used to be. And it hurts all of us because of that. And we've got to get back and understand, what is it, God, that you want me to be? It's not an issue of one smarter than the other. It's not, but it's who we are created and how we are designed by the grand designer to do this. Look in Song of Songs. This is an awesome book. We're actually going to do some more in this a little bit later on. I want to say something here too while you're turning there. Because this is a class on marriage. And I know we have some single parents in this class. And I want you to feel very, very, very welcome here. We're going to have some specific conversations in some upcoming classes about the sexual relationship. Obviously, this is nothing new to you. We're not going to be talking a language that you don't understand here, and you're very welcome to do this. I think there's a couple of reasons. If you are comfortable, it's up to you. If you'd rather not be here for that, that's fine. I'm great with that. If you want to be here, I want you to feel very welcome. Because I don't know what all you went through and whether you had a good view of what God created sexuality to be. And for your own future and your own life, it may be a very, very important class for you. But I want you to feel very good about understanding where God's position is on our physical, intimate relationship that God designed for us to have. But in Song of Songs, in chapter 1, I'll read a couple of these. It's amazing. Starting in verse 2. Beloved is the woman talking to the man. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. Okay, here's the image now, the image of take me. You need to take me away, woman to a man. Under beloved, just right, just below that, how right they are to adore you. Dark am I. She's talking about herself, and yet lovely. She was out in the sun, which wasn't something that they did. She was working out in the sun at that time. Verse 6, do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me. Verse 7, tell me, whom, you whom I love, where you graze your flock. Let me skip on a little bit more here. Verse 9, lover, I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. Beloved, while the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. Are you getting the difference here? I mean, this is hot stuff. I got to bring things back a little bit because I don't have time to go through all this. This is amazing. I'm going to show you what that imagery is all about very, very shortly, because it seems, okay, well, it seems kind of funny. But I'm telling you what God draws a distinction between how a man and a woman respond to each other. We have got to learn that. We've got to learn what God wants. If I want to have the kind of relationship, but so many times we get with people where one of them says, well, they don't just treat me, and he doesn't do this, and she doesn't do that. And neither one of them are what God is calling them to be. When we submit our hearts, when we give to God what we're supposed to give to God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you heard this a lot of times. The Bible says that He set some aside to be prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, some teachers, pastors. I mean, God says, I've given different gifts to each one of you. And I did that for a purpose. He says, the body is not, you know, everyone's a body, and the body's different. You have eyes and ears, and everything's different. But together it makes up one body. Our marriage is stronger because of that, if we embrace it. Nancy and I, at this point in time, honestly, we don't make decisions that we're not in agreement on. Financially, we just had a financial decision. We thought, well, do we do this or do we not? And there was disagreement among us, and you know what? The answer is no. Because we need each other to balance each other out and not do something that we would have regrets about. Well, I tell you what, the pressure that relieves on a relationship is immense, and it's enormous. When you give credit, and when you trust who God put in your life, and you nurture that kind of a relationship. And I look to her and say, what is it you need from me? And she looks to me and says, tells me what I need from her. And when we work with those things, I tell you what, it is amazing what God puts together. The Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You read that in Romans chapter 12. We're not supposed to. You're not supposed to look at, well, I've got the right answer. You just don't understand. I've got it. No, I've got it. If you would understand me, things would be better. Understand. Listen, we are so out of sync with God when we think those ways. There's a reason why God put us together and allowed this to happen. He says, I can make this awesome if there's a willingness. And here's the final one. If you want to read it, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, and read that sometime. But basically, where that scripture goes is, Jesus is saying, just at the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. It says, rarely will someone die for a good man, you know, but God, Jesus, you know, showed us His love that while we were still sinners, He died. In other words, He accepted us how? Just the way we were. Now, did he hope and long for us to change? Absolutely. But we were accepted just the way we were. How does that passage of Scripture compare to how you accept your spouse? We want him to change. I mean, I need to change. My wife needs to change. But what if we never do? Do we both feel completely accepted, adored, and believed in? Just the way we are, that we can talk things out and work things out and be even better. You know what? I don't think we have time. Sorry. Let me do this one more thing. Just go over the assignment on the back. And I hope you're doing the assignments. Did you look over? How many put together some goals for your marriage just last week? A few of you did. Okay. How many of you have been praying with each other every day? More of you. Okay. All right, the challenge is out there. I want you to go through that passage. If you don't have goals, you know what they say, you'll meet them every time. You'll make those goals. If you have some goals, you decide and take some time with it. I understand if you've been working on it, you haven't gotten there yet, that's fine. But are you laboring to say, where is it as a couple, as a family, as a marriage that we're going and that we're both absolutely convinced of? And each one of us has to shape it with the other one. I don't just make the decision as to where the goals are for our family, nor does Nancy, but together we do that. Take time to deeply think about the last question, which is, do you accept each other the way Jesus, our Lord, has accepted you? Ask yourself how you would answer that and how that's affected your marriage relationship, and then have a good talk with your spouse and how you feel that that's affected your relationship. Identify the areas that you're thinking regarding your differences with your spouse that have been detrimental to your marriage relationship. Okay, this is getting heavy, but we've got to talk about these things. I've got to look at my life and say, what is it about me that makes it difficult for her? And she's got to ask herself, what is it about her that makes life difficult for me? So that we can pray for each other and identify it. I'm not going to sit and have it, well, you better change this, and I better change this. I need to say, I need to change this, and she needs to say, this is what I need to change. And I'm committed to, and you talk about what that plan is, and so we can pray for each other and help us grow. And thirdly, and critically, read the Bible every day and pray to God every day together as a marriage. Sometimes people say, well, what should I read? You know what? The Bible says, my word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it out. Everything in the Bible is from God, which means you can get something from anywhere. If there's an interest, read it. I can say, a lot of times I say, read the Gospel of John, read some things, whatever it is, but you've been around long enough. We got to say, what in the Bible do I need to understand? When I'm searching for God, the Bible says, if you seek me, you'll find me when you what? Seek me with all your heart. You go after God in the Bible that way. And frankly, if there's things in the Bible you haven't read in a while, it'd be good for you to read them. And if you don't understand them, ask questions and get answers. Because it's there. We need to know the Bible. We need to know the Scriptures. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, that's our...